good song. Well, we've been studying the book of Mark. We're still there today, even though our text is going to go elsewhere. Mark chapter 11. Jesus has just made his triumphant entry back into Jerusalem. They've come up from Jericho. He healed the blind men. They make the trek up to Bethany and Bethpage, two little villages right outside of Jerusalem. Jesus goes into Jerusalem upon his arrival, and he enters in upon a donkey, signifying his entry in as King of Israel. The donkey was a signification of him coming in peace. I told y'all last week, the next time he comes, he'll be on horseback. That's to do war. That would be signifying when he comes in that next time, that's the Christ that's in Revelation. There's no babe in a manger. There's no turn the other cheek. This is the King of Kings when he returns on horseback. But we see his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The multitudes were going to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. They were elated. This was finally the Passover where their Messiah had come. They had thrown their coats and garments down in front of him and tore palm leaves down from the trees and put in front of him and all cried, "Hosanna," which is "save us now." And again, they said, "Man, our king is here." He enters into the city and he goes to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, he finds that the house of prayer has been turned into just a series of concession stands. They had a temple tax that the Pharisees had put upon the people, and they would only take Hebrew money. So if you pilgrimaged in from somewhere, you had to exchange your money so that you could pay the temple tax. Well, even upon top of that, it was going to cost you some money to get that done. If you tracked in from somewhere and you wanted to offer your sacrifices, lo and behold, you could buy their sacrifices right there. Boy, that brought meaning to it, didn't it? Yeah, give me two of those and one of those and have them delivered over there to the priest. We're good. That's what it got to. That's exactly what it got to, it was a ritual to them. The meaning wasn't there, and it's made evident because when the Passover lamb came into town, they rejected him. So Jesus comes into town. He sees his father's house turned into a den of thieves, and he begins to straighten things up. The outer court of the temple was the Gentile court. So the Pharisees really didn't have a problem tainting that one. So that's where they kept the livestock and all the money changers and those who were selling the doves and they didn't go to the next court, which would have been the woman's court, you know, and then nobody could get into the third court because that was for the Jewish men. But we see that the religious leaders of that time didn't want him as their king. That's not the one they wanted. He rode in on a donkey. How was this king going to fight such great army as Rome had at that time? They just couldn't see it being done. They knew he was a great guy. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he had formed miracle upon top of miracle. That's why they were a little bit scared of him to begin with. So we see that he enters into the city. He straightens things out at the temple. And the remainder of chapter 11, we find out that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are greatly offended. Hey, by what authority did you come in here and change everything that we have? Because, see, they're the ones that instituted those concession stands. They're the ones that put that in place. He comes in and they say, "Hey, by what authority do you come and change what we've got going on here?" But as he goes in and he straightens out the temple, they leave. It's evening. They go back out to Bethany, and they come back into the city the next day. And we see in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Those two verses right there, Peter starts the topic of it. Mark doesn't really elaborate on it very much, but we have corresponding texts in the book of Matthew. And Matthew expounds on it a great deal because Jesus expounded on it a great deal. He said, there was the miracle of the fig tree. The miracle was he cursed it and it withered away. There was a physical event that happened to that fig tree. They come the next day and Peter says, "Hey, there's that fig tree that you cursed and it's withered away. Just like they put Roundup on it. I mean, just bam, and it was withered away." Peter said, "Tell us the significance of that." So Matthew expounds on what Christ talked about. And he says, as he expounds on it, this was Israel. And after we pray, we'll get into the parable of the fig tree. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all those who've come out today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, our hearts are fertile soil for your word. Lord, we know that the word is never tainted. The word is never bad. It's never a bad seed. Lord, it's always the soil that's the concern. Father, I pray that there's fertile soil here, Lord, that we would, Lord, read your word. We would have understanding through your Spirit. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would teach this. Lord, that we would see that summer is truly nigh. Father, I pray that, Lord, everyone that come here today, Lord, you purpose that they would be here. Father, I pray that we would lift up and edify. Lord, that we would want to go out and reach the lost, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Lord, be with our lesson. Lord, be with the church service to follow. In Christ's name, amen. I was witnessing to someone this week. He said, "I don't believe in all that stuff." I said, "All of what? Any of it. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in..." Where do you start there? Okay, let's back up to... Well, we didn't have no backing up place. "I don't believe in all that." I said, "Well, you understand, just because you don't believe it doesn't make it so. Right? The atheist goes before God and he says, 'Well, I didn't believe in you,' and God says, 'Well, guess what? I don't believe in you.'" You know, just because we believe something to be right or wrong doesn't make it so. The only truth is God's truth. It's not because we say it. It's because it's God's truth. And as I had this person upon my heart and began to look and see how the Word of God is so amazing, so absolutely amazing, when you get in your mind, first and foremost, not in the back of your mind, but in the front of your mind, Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you read with Jesus Christ in the front of your mind and looking literally on every page, "Where's Jesus here? Where's Jesus here?" And it just unfolds for you. I finally jumped out of the plane about 2 o'clock this morning. I had to get back to the ground. And I'm telling you, I got over into Isaiah. We ended up in Revelation, just following, chasing rabbits, I guess. No. Amazing how God's Word fits together and works for His purpose. The fig tree that Peter asked about here is one of the trees that depicts Israel in the Bible. There are 3 trees that depict Israel in the Bible. The first is the vine. The Old Testament, they're referred to as the vine. The vineyard that was planted by God. was supposed to produce all this fruit and never did. And we'll read that here in a minute. But there was the vine. The vine is the nation of Israel from the time it becomes a nation until it rejects Christ. So from the time in the Old Testament, we see all the children of Israel, all that time up until they actually reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So we know that took place about 2,000 years ago. They crucified Christ on the cross. Time permitting, we'll get down here to show you that the literate Jew could have figured up to the day of Christ's crucifixion by the prophecies that were there. And we'll get into some of the date setting and all that here in a minute, but up until the point that they rejected Christ as a nation, they reject Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to do less talking today than I ever have and more reading. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you that what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that there may be place alone in the midst of earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of the hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of the vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah." That vineyard was Israel. Isaiah tells us that plainly there, that there was a vineyard planted. God placed Israel where they were. Made them a people, made them his people. And it says that he's going to tear down the wall, and it's just going to be at the mercy of whatever comes around. And he did that. When Israel rejected Christ, they turned him over to the Roman government and crucified him. They thought they had done a service. They continued to do the religious things that they did. They continued to sacrifice until 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed. Then in 135 A.D., the third uprising against the Roman government, Rome finally said, that's enough, and they done away with the nation of Israel. No more nation, no more nationality. In 135 A.D., everybody listen real close. There's a miracle happened in our generation. It's a miracle of God. Israel is a nation now. Amen. If you haven't watched the news or read the paper, Israel's a nation. That's a miracle of God. That's that fig tree that was withered away and has come back to life. It's a miracle in our time that I don't think, you know, well, God hadn't done any miracles. Israel's a nation. They're still trying to take Israel off the map. I'll let you in on a secret. We didn't go to Iraq because of oil. We went to Iraq because of Israel. Praise God. Praise God, we had a Bush in the White House. We had a Reagan in there. Y'all leave me alone. But when Israel rejected Christ, Jesus Christ said in the upper room, "Now I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I'm the true vine." So what happened was, is they knocked those branches off the vine. They knocked Israel off the vine. And they grafted in the Gentiles. They grafted us into the true vine. Jesus said, "I'm the vine." We're grafted into there. Now we're those wild grapes because we're not of the seed that was planted. You understand that? We're the wild grapes part of it. Then Israel becomes, from the vine, becomes the fig tree. The fig tree, by this judgmental miracle, this was the judgmental miracle that Christ did. He performed a miracle in judgment. We see that He comes into Jerusalem, He's hungry. He was flesh and blood just like us. By the way, He had to be, or sacrifice wouldn't work. He was flesh and blood just like us. He hungered. He saw this beautiful looking young fig tree. Had foliage on it. It was doing everything it was supposed to do. It was creating shade. It was creating housing for the birds. It was doing the things that a tree should be doing. And he went over there and he said, there's a tree that's doing just what the Creator wanted it to do. And he went over there because he hungered, and he looked and it had no fruit. That was Israel. They were doing all the religious things that made them look really good in front of Rome and in front of all their peers, but they were producing no fruit. As Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisaical leaders, came to Christ at night and he said, "How can a man be born again? Can a man who's grown crawl back up into his mother's womb?" And he said, "Nicodemus, you should know this. You're teaching this. You should know this." The example is they weren't teaching what Christ really was. As we talked last week about the altars and all the symbolisms that showed who and what Jesus Christ was, they weren't teaching that. They had the plumage, they had eye appeal, but they had no fruit. And Jesus said, "Just as I cursed that fig tree, that's Israel." Then we see from the time that the nation of Israel rejects Christ until the time when Israel becomes a nation again, they're the fig tree. In the middle, or after that, they become the olive tree. The olive tree is when Christ returns and the nation of Israel as a whole repents and accepts Christ in the millennium. That's here on earth. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? Amen. So right now, Israel's a fig tree. The miracle is that fig tree came back alive. That's a miracle. This little bitty group of people, you understand that World War I started all this process. Hitler decided to eradicate the Jews completely because there was a remnant out there. God's always had a remnant. He told Elijah, when Elijah went to him and said, "I'm by myself," he said, "Nope, I've got 7,000 men that have never bowed down to Baal." He said, I've got my remnant. Hitler began to try and eradicate all the Jews. And you know what come of that? They come back alive. They got their own nation. So as we see wars and rumors of wars, we're drawing nigh to summer. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ here is expounding on the miracle of the fig tree. 24 and verse 32 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that the time is near, even at the doors." He said that because of the preceding set of Scripture right before that. He said, let me explain. You saw the miracle of the fig tree. Now let me tell you the parable about it. Here's what the fig tree is. It represents Israel and their remnant. And the miracle is going to be that it comes back alive. Again, it had no fruit. It had the leaves. It had everything. But understand, even in this time of this fig tree coming back alive, Israel is still rejecting Christ. They still reject Him to this day, except for that remnant that isn't blind. We've all heard of what we call completed Jews. That's Jews who have completed the process of accepting Jesus Christ. But for the most part, Israel is blind to Jesus Christ. God made them that way. We'll see that here in a minute. The rebirth of Israel in our lifetime is an extraordinary miracle. Extraordinary. In 1948, when Israel became a nation again, Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass." Okay. We have to be very careful about trying to set dates. I've explained to y'all before, there are many dates set in the Bible. Those dates are based on Israel. Israel is God's chosen people on earth. The church is not considered in here because what? We are not of this world. This world has no dates for us. We're on God's time clock. We don't set any dates of the rapture, of the second coming, none of that. Because that doesn't the second coming does not pertain to us. I hope we're all living for the rapture. I am. I've told y'all time and time again, I believe, bar being hit by a bus, I don't know that I'll ever die. What a time we live in. If Christ comes today and we're raptured out, there's no threshold of death for us. What a time to live in. Jesus said in verse 32, He says, "When His branch is yet tender, He putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Springtime comes around. We've had that long, cold, dark winter. Here comes spring and the trees begin to blossom and bloom. And we know that before long, just as spring followed summer or winter, summer's going to follow spring. He said, when summer gets here, He's coming again. Summer is nigh. And you can tell by the fig tree. Are you making the connection here? The fig tree came back alive. The fig tree has produced its leaves. We're in the springtime of our lives here. And summer is nigh. The rapture is an undated event because it deals with the church. And the church is not of this world. This world is not my home. The Lord setting up His kingdom is dated. I told you before that the literate Jew could know from the time of the Exodus until the time of the crucifixion. They could specify the exact day. I teach in December on the birth of Christ. We know that His time was just about there based on the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is the same thing that's referred to here. What they can do in the tribulation period is when they see the abomination of the desolation, that is when Antichrist is going to come, we're going to be raptured out, Antichrist is going to come, there's going to be peace for 3.5 years. 3.5 years of peace, the Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild the temple, they're going to begin to sacrifice again, and then at that 3.5 year period, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and he's going to set up an altar to worship Him. Look at verse 15 in chapter 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. And let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's going to be a bad time. They can mark that, and once they see that altar set up in the temple, the next day they can say, "Whew, we're one less day closer to that 3.5 years. When Christ returns on horseback, and we're with Him to watch the nations of this earth go against Him," and it says He speaks it, the spoken word, sharper than any two-edged sword. When He speaks it, it's over with. And He sets up His millennial kingdom here. Revelation chapter 13 says, a time and times and a half. And a half times. A time is 1 year. And a times is 2 years. And a half would be half a year. So you got 3.5 years that's spoken of here. In Revelation 11 and verse 3, it specifies down to 1260 days. The Jewish calendar is 360 days. If you take three of those and a half, I did the math, y'all can do it. It's 1260 days. That's just what it is. The Jews have their dates. They're God's earthly people. There's no dates for the church because, again, we're God's heavenly people. The rebirth of Israel signifies that the church age is coming to an end. The church has done or will do what God has established the church to do. He put those parentheses in there in His time period on earth, and that's the church age. Understanding that Israel was the vine. Israel is now the fig tree. Remember, the vine was taken, the branches were cut off, the Gentiles were grafted into that vine. Now Israel is signified as the fig tree. then Israel's going to be the olive tree. Keep that in mind. And we turn to the Apostle Paul. Paul says that he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wanted to see his people saved, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at Romans chapter 11. Paul writes his letter to the church at Rome. And he begins to expound on things that I thought was pretty amazing. I've taught the book of Romans several occasions, read it on several occasions. It lit up my night last night like I'd never understood it before. Look at chapter 11 of verse 1. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scriptures say of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what God said, saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down a knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul says he had a remnant in the time of Elijah. He's got a remnant even now as he's speaking. He says, I've got a remnant even now. I'll tell you that the miracle of the fig tree coming back to life could have not happened had God not had His remnant. His remnant was there then. It was there when Paul was speaking of it. And the remnant's here now. He says, verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Where was all the hallelujahs? Y'all reading along? Hallelujah. They stumbled and we got salvation. Paul says, let me tell you something. Don't look down your noses at them. You got salvation because they stumbled. Because he wanted to provoke them to jealousy. What used to be theirs is now ours. That make you jealous? Come on. That'll make you jealous, won't it? I'll see you at the altar later, but that'll make you jealous. We drive in about 20 miles to here. We raise cattle and we always need hay. My wife goes by and looks at all them big old round bales rounded up. She says, I got to go to the altar. Because she's all the time saying, oh, I wish we had them. I counted 16 on a gooseneck the other day and I thought, boy, that would get me about... Oh, there I go doing it now. See, my wife, be careful, guys. Your wives will drag. No, anyway. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to the Gentiles, Inasmuch I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke the emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. The root is what brings the nourishment to the tree. If the root is God, the branches are going to be that. They're going to benefit from that. He says, it don't matter what you graft into there, you're of the root. Read fast. Verse 19 says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree which is in the wild by nature, remember the olive tree is the next one, okay? If they were cut off of the olive tree which is by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. That's the church, folks. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That's Israel. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. I love this. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Mankind inserted chapter 12 here, but the passage reads on and says, I beseech you therefore, because you've been grafted in, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My prayer daily is, renew my mind. Renew my mind. Renew my mind, because My mind is deceitfully wicked. I have a humanistic mind. My prayer is, renew my mind. Amazing, the miracle of the fig tree. We in our generation have seen a miracle of God. As we come out of the long winter of Christ not returning and the darkness, and we come into spring and the leaves begin to produce, summer is nigh. I'm telling you, His return is imminent. That means at any time. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for, Lord, this parable that we could see and understand. And Father, I pray that it just lifts us up. Lord, it edifies us. Lord, that it puts us on fire to go and reach the lost, Lord, for one day. We know Your return is imminent. Lord, we'll be lifted up, Lord, to meet You in the air. And we won't have that opportunity to reach those who are lost. Father, I pray that we just get a burden in our hearts, Lord, to reach those that we know, Lord, are lost. And, Lord, that You would tarry Your coming back, Lord, until we see all saved that could be. Lord, we thank You again. And, Lord, be with the preaching to follow. In Christ's name.